Amen. Well, thank you all, and thank you for singing out today. Trey, thank you for that new song, and the choir led us in that last week, and you did a marvelous job this morning. That's one of my new favorites. It's good to be in God's house and to praise Him together. It's good to sit up here in the front row and behind me to be able to hear you filling the place with not just a sound, but with praise. As we sang that first song, it goes through the new song. It goes through times of trial, doesn't it? And as I listen to you guys this morning, I get the impression that many of you have walked that way and have found God faithful. There's a praise that comes out of that that is found nowhere else than through walking through those hard times and finding that the everlasting arms of Jesus will hold you up. And so I think we've heard that this morning, and praise the Lord for it. Hey, if you'll turn with me real quick to the book of Genesis, the first part of your Bible, the first book in God's Word that starts with creation. And we were last week in Genesis chapter 1, and we read the entire chapter of chapter 1 and how God created the heavens and the earth and how He did so, not with construction workers and equipment, how He did so through His own Word. And don't miss the emotion of the first chapter of Genesis. As out of nothing, God created all things. In fact, there was not even time, not even space. God spoke into being the heavens and the earth. And at the beginning of that, the heavens and the earth existed, but the heavens were empty. There was space there, and later on, God would create, again, by just His vocalization, He would create the starry host and the greater light, the sun, and the lesser light, the moon. He would create all of these, but in the beginning, the earth was void and without form. Just great, kind of like a potter's lump of clay. It's there, but it's formless. And the Spirit of God was what? Hovering over the face of the deep. I want you to imagine the stillness and the quietness of that moment. Olivia and I were at a funeral the other day in South Georgia, out in the country, way out in the country. And we were down there, and we were at this old cemetery near this primitive Baptist church, and Livy said, "It is so quiet." And it was true. It was a country quiet. There's no nothing. It was just still. Can you imagine the stillness as the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep? That sounds scary to me. And all of a sudden, God began speaking and called forth creation. Praise the Lord for His power. He did this over and over again until He comes to a point where in verse 26, He comes to the point of creating you and me, of speaking into existence humanity. He creates man after His own image. And we're going to look at that today. What does it mean that God created us after His image? We're the only thing He created in that way. All of these other creatures, and it goes day one, day two, day three, plants and sea creatures and animals and birds, He created them. But when it comes to man, He pauses for just a moment and He stops. And He says, "Let us create man. Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness." What does that mean for us? Today's Valentine's Day, and I remember when I was in high school, I was a senior, and I had my eye on a young lady in our school that I knew loved the Lord. That was important to me. I knew she loved Jesus, and I knew she lived that out, and I wanted to talk to her, but I was not good at that at all. And it was Valentine's, and I thought, well, I know a way I can talk to her. Because our school had a little matchmaking computer thing. You could pay $5 and fill out a questionnaire, and you turn it in. And it would take all the students and match them up to what who belongs together, so to speak. Who has the same interests. And I was on the student government. We called the student council back then. But student government, and we were responsible for this fundraiser. And so I thought, I'm going to find Erica, it was Erica, the young lady. I'm going to find Erica's questionnaire, and then I'm going to fill mine out exactly like it. Every single question, so that when she gets it back, it's 100% match. And it'll get her mind thinking, and she'll want to talk to me and go on from there. And so anyway, I looked and looked for her questionnaire and couldn't find it anywhere. I was totally stressed about this because I wanted it, it was important to me, and I never could find it. And finally, I had someone ask her, and she said, "Oh, I didn't do that stupid thing." You know, it was beneath her. And so I had to just try to woo her with my charm, and that failed miserably. So I just had to pray after that. And so I wanted somebody to match up with me and to be like me. And God comes, it's a remarkable. I mean, listen, we can't miss it. We take Genesis for granted. You've heard these. You've colored storybooks of these accounts of creation. They're so familiar to us that we lose the awe sometimes that the God of all eternity, who existed before time and space and by his word spoken into existence, came along and said, "But listen, I'm going to make something special. In fact, let's make them after our like us. Let's make them, if they filled out a questionnaire, that people would be able to see something, some glimpse of the Almighty, because we've made them in our likeness." Now, that likeness is broken now. You might think, well, there's a lot of people who aren't like God. It's because we have a dark likeness in humanity now. The likeness or the image of God remains, but sin has broken that. But it's still there. God did something very loving and very remarkable. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to focus in today on verse 26 through 31. And if you don't have a Bible, we'll have these words on the screen. If you do have a Bible, use yours. I want you to put your eyes on your copy of God's Word. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of the Bible. And we have some on the table in the back just for you at no cost. It's a gift from our church, okay? And so if you need one, you take one. Then God said, verse 26, "Let us," that ought to be strange to us a little bit, "let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion," that means rulership, "let them have authority over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God says, let's do this. I've created a lot of stuff already, but I'm going to create something special in our likeness. And in fact, they're going to rule over all the other things that I have created. That's what's going to happen. In verse 27, "So God created man in his own image." Back to the singular. It used to be us. It used to be our. Now it's his. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you," look, the word behold means look, "behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life in it, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. What does this mean? What does it matter that God made us in his image? I want to take three looks at this image of God. In the Latin, it's called the Imago Dei. If you've ever sang the Christmas song, "In Excelsis," what? Deo, right? D-E-O. Glory to God in the highest, right? In Excelsis Deo. This is just another version of Deo, God, D-E-I. The Imago Dei, the image of God. God. What does that mean? Let's take three looks at this together. I want to see this together through the eyes of what God has done for us. First, we see here a loving image. We have been given a loving image. Look here how personal this is. As God comes along and there's a great buildup that has taken place. Everything is building toward this one. You see, all the days of creation, it's getting more and more sophisticated. And then all of a sudden, he comes to making man. It's like Christmas time in your hometown. I remember East Ridge, Tennessee, my hometown. We had a place called The Castle, a little toy store that was there. And it had the days till Christmas, every day of the year. And on the way to school, we would see The Castle, the toy store. And near Christmas, they would put Christmas trees on the utility poles. Every one of them going down Ringgold Road had a Christmas tree or a Santa and a sleigh. And then it got closer to Christmas, and the Christmas parade would come. And we all looked forward to the Christmas parade. It was amazing to see all the fanfare leading up to Christmas. At the town hall, they had a hideous Christmas tree, and they would decorate it. Just the worst decorating job you've ever seen. It was awful. But it let you know, hey, Christmas is coming. It all built up to what you were really looking forward to. That was Christmas. And in this moment, we see that there is a prelude to the creation of man that is unmatched. Think about what led up to the creation of man. What the buildup was to the creation of it. It was all the cosmos being created. All the stars being fixed into place and the moon being put in an orbit and the sun boom, taking ignition up there in the heavens. And it was creeping things and seas teeming with life, the Bible says, full of life. All of this splendor, all of this glory tells us something about what it's leading up to. All the parades and all the decorations tells us something big is coming. And that tells you how big the creation of man is and how loving God was toward his creation. God said to them, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." The way God relates to his human creatures is dramatically different than all the others. Let's look at a few ways that this difference shows itself. It shows itself in that God personally forms them. Leading up to this, God has spoken. He said things like, let there be light, right? Let there be speaks into this. But when it comes to man, he says, let us what? Let us make man in our image. It's very personal. It's very loving. And in fact, in chapter 2, God comes back. It says that the Lord formed God from the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. Let there be light, but when it comes to man, he forms man. And how does he animate man? With the breath of life from God himself. Man is different than other creatures. Man has a soul. He personally forms them. He makes him eternal like God. That's the image of God. It's the breath of life from God. Did you know you're an eternal creature this morning? Did you know you have a soul which differentiates you from all other creatures on the face of the planet? You are different because God created them one way, but he created you very personally. He personally created you. I have kids that love to draw me pictures, and I put them on my door in the office down here. You can go see them this morning if you want to, and I love it whenever I get a new drawing or a new picture from one of the kids, and I love most of them. Some of them depict me preaching, and let me tell you, I look like a hideous monster, apparently, when I'm preaching, to the kids at least. They'll draw these pictures, and it shows me with this angry face, you know, unshapely, I might add, you know, and I'm up here, I'm holding my fist, and I'm looking all angry. They love to draw me pictures, but I still put them up there because I knew it took time. I knew they did it for me. I knew they created it for me. God created you. He did so personally, but also God involves the counsel of creation here. How are we different than others? Instead of just speaking us into being, God involves the counsel of his will. And we could call that the Trinity, if you would like to, or the triune Godhead. God begins to speak in the plural, and it is no accident, as he says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And so from moment to moment, he's speaking things into being, and then all of a sudden, he says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." He looks around, and the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the deep. He looks around, and there's the Son of God, the eternal Christ, the eternal Jesus is there with him. The Bible tells us about this in John chapter 1, that Jesus was in the beginning with God, that all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Jesus, the Spirit, and God the Father, all in the counsel of creation. And he stops and says, "Hey, let us do this. Let us do it with purpose. Let us do it with meaning." God speaks to them. He speaks to his human creatures. We can hear from God. What does he say to him? He says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to have dominion over all of this." He hasn't spoken to anything else. He hasn't had a conversation with anything else, but he speaks. He speaks to them. We can hear from God. We can hear from God through his word and through his Spirit. He as our creator can write on our consciences his own pattern. This is a God who speaks to them. That means we're accountable to God. That means we're moral creatures. A dog is not a moral creature. We cannot look at the animal kingdom and say, "Well, listen, they behave this way, so why can't we?" I mean, have you ever observed animal behavior? This is what they do. Why can't we do that? Why can't we just take each other's lives if we want to? If he's eating more food than me, why can't I just take him out and have his food like in the animal kingdom? Why can't I just go out and sleep with anybody I want to? In the animal, we observe this in the animal. I mean, we're different. We're totally different. God looks at his human creatures and he speaks to them. You can hear from God. Don't miss that. Fourthly is this. God gives to them gifts. He gives gifts to them. It's amazing that he does this, but he puts under their domain, he gives them all that he's already created. It's like a father pulling off the sheet off of a bicycle, a present for his child. He presents this to him. "Look, behold how I have loved you. Behold how special you are to me. Behold all of this, every creeping thing, all the earth, you have it. Exercise dominion of it. Subdue it. This belongs to you." And lastly, God involves them in his rulership. This is amazing. That God who created all things looks at you, and you know yourself. You know how broken you are. He looks at you and me and says, "I'm going to share my authority with you." This is what the Lord does. He creates a loving image. He gives us a loving image. We're his favorites, you might say. Of all creation, humanity is his favorite. We have three kids, and we were sitting at Olive Garden the other night for Reese's birthday. Reese is our youngest, and all the other two kids swear that he's our favorite child, right? They say we treat him different, and we were sitting at Olive Garden, and they said, one of them, Jackson, actually said, "If I said what he just said, when I was a baby, I would have gotten spanked," right? He's looking at this, and he's noticing that in his mind at least, Reese, our little baby, right, our little one, is able to get away with things that Jackson never could have gotten away with. And he makes an argument here. It doesn't hold up. I mean, he's not our favorite, really. We're just old and tired now. And we do love him more, but not really. He's not our favorite, but Jackson's making an observation that a difference in behavior, a difference of action, signifies a difference of heart. That if we treat one favorably, that there's an effect perfection in the heart. We can't miss this here. God's image as he creates man is not just an action. It reflects a reality of heart. We are his favorite, and of all creation, of all the majesty that he flung into place, of all that cries out for his glory. You ever looked at the stars and thought about God? You ever looked out at the ocean and you can see 7 miles and no further and thought, how big is God? You ever looked at all that? Of all of that, God has been showing his glory even more in how greatly he loves you. And he's been doing it since before we were made. Since before man was even made, he was talking in the counsel of his will. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. He's saying, let us do something special here. Let us do something that we love. It's a loving image. God has invested us with his image. He loves you. How do you know if God loves you? You might look around at all kinds of examples. But if you ever have to get right back to it, to the very basic, God loves you in how he created you and how you bear his image. But secondly, it's not only a loving image, it is a precious image. It's a precious image. The image of God attaches a certain value to man. And it's a very high value. We know this intuitively. We kind of get it that we are other than all the rest of creation. But also we get it scripturally. In Genesis chapter 9, just a few chapters beyond where we're at today, here's what the Bible says. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. And it gives a reason. Why is it that man deserves this special treatment? You know, you can go out and you can kill an animal and you can eat it. There's no crime there. But when it comes to murder, the Bible says, hey, you do this to somebody, guess what? They've got the right to do it to you, or some other person has the right to take your life just the same. Here's the reason, right here from chapter 9, verse 6, for God made man in his own image. The same exact word. There is a value that attaches to mankind because we have the image of God, because we uniquely are after his likeness. My uncle was when I was a kid, he used to take me all over the place. I was a little guy, and he was a young man. He was my uncle, and I thought he was so cool. He listened to all the 80s rock music in his little Toyota Corolla, and he would carry me around. He didn't have any kids when I first knew him, of course, and he'd take me around, and honestly, I think he took me to the mall to try to pick up girls. But anyway, he would use me, and that's not very nice, is it? But he would use me, and I got to spend a lot of time with him. I can remember in my mind right now specific places that we went, and how I just really looked up to him and thought he had all the answers. He wasn't my mom or my dad. He was my really cool uncle, and he always played it cool. I mean, nothing ruffled his feathers. He always had the right words and just dressed the right way. And I remember one day after he did get married and have kids, I was riding with him. I was a little bit older then. I was riding in the car with him. And up ahead of him, he spotted a wreck in the road. John Ross Road in East Ridge in my town. He spotted a wreck up ahead. And all of a sudden, he flung his door open right there in the middle of the street and jumped out and ran up to the... I've never seen my uncle behave that way. This was Mr. Cool. And all of a sudden, he's running up there. I found out later it was his wife's minivan. It was his kids inside. Why all of a sudden did he break from his normal self and do that? Because those belonged to him. God has a special affection for us. We are precious, not only in love, but in value. We are valuable to God. He has given us a high value because we bear his image. We who? We the chosen? We the few? We the redeemed? No, in this case, every human being who has been created bears the what? The image of God. It comes down not by virtue of belonging to a group. It comes down by virtue of having issued forth from God. And all of us bear that reality. This speaks to a few contemporary issues that I want to address for just a moment. It speaks to our attitudes of racism and classism. Why is it this morning that so many of you sitting here are sponsoring children on other continents, in places like Uganda with different skin and different homelands, in places like Brazil? You're going through Helping Hands missions, and as many as you're sponsoring one or two or three children to make a way for them, and they're not like you in appearance. They're not like you in background. It's because every person under heaven bears the image of God, and as such, bears the value of God. Every person is in God's minivan. Every creation causes an affection in his heart. Every creature does. We cannot, in the church, afford racism or classism. Why is it that we're supporting the White County ministry for those kids over in another place? Because they're no different than us in that they're created in the image of God. Why is it that you sacrificed, that we as a church sacrificed from our budget and gave to the needs of the poultry plant when those many people there do not match us in appearance and in heritage? Why is it? The image of God. The Imago Dei is in each one of us all over the globe for all history and all time with no exception, and they matter to God. They're valuable to God. They're in God's minivan. He rushes after them, and he loves them. This applies to the sanctity of human life. I mean, at every stage of the sanctity of human life, why can we not stomach and abide abortion? Because we know the image of God dwells within. A little bit of the image of God. I mean, it's minuscule, right? I mean, it's imperceptible how small, how fledgling that little life is in there. The fullness of the image of God dwells there within those cells, even from the beginning, even from the first spark of life within the womb. There it is, the Imago Dei. We don't have a right over the image of God. We cannot do what we will with what belongs to God. We cannot stay silent about issues of the sanctity of human life. Why is it when I go to the nursing home and I sit back in the memory ward? You know, with the memory, you have to go back through the door and enter the code, go to the memory ward. You sit there with someone who used to go to the church here but can't anymore because they can't remember. And you sit there with them across the table and their eyes are sunken in and there's food on their cheek and they tell you the same thing over and over and over again. Why do you sit there with respect? Why do you sit there and offer them all dignity? Why do you go in the first place? They're not even going to remember it. We go and we look at them and we see the undiminished image of God. You say, well, Matthew, they're clearly diminished. In very many ways, there's a depleted person there. They may be depleted and diminished. And this old flesh may have failed them and broken in this sinful world. But the image of God is present in all its fullness in those sunken in eyes as you look in there. That's an important manifestation of this Imago Dei. God created us in his image. It has to do with sexuality and gender. Lastly, of these contemporary issues, we have to talk about sexuality and gender as a function of the image of God. And if you'll notice here in verse 27, there are three statements made. In your Bible, it's a quotation of God. Here's what it says. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It's lined up in poetic fashion, three lines. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Right? It repeats itself. And as a function of that, connected to that, this is not some just totally separate issue, male and female, he created them. Our gender, our sex, the way we're created is a manifestation of the image of God. Is God male and female? Is he? No. But it's a part of his goodness. This is the image of God put upon, it's a part of his goodness. It's a part of his wisdom. What kind of wisdom, Matthew? Eternal wisdom. It's a part of his eternal wisdom. It's a part of his altogether goodness. It's a part of his own nature. We just talked about the plural unity of God. We talked about the triunity of the Godhead. One being in three persons. This is a reflection of that. He has created humanity as male and female. You see that? It's anchored where? It's anchored in creation. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 goes into great detail about the sin of dismantling, of taking apart the assault on gender, on sexuality, on marriage. He goes into great detail about it, and he anchors it way back in creation. Someone might say, well, this was written in Romans for a certain time at a certain place, and it really doesn't apply to us anymore. Does creation apply to us? Are we still created? Yes, we are. It is not contextual. It is not cultural. God has made us male and female, and it is a part of image bearing. And so in all of these cases, racism, classism, sanctity of life, old and young, from the womb to the nursing home, sexuality and gender, there is a lot that God has trusted us with. He's trusted us with the animals and the creatures and the sea and all the earth and the plants. He's trusted us with all of that. We've seen it here in Genesis chapter 1. But he did not entrust us with moral law-giving. He kept that for himself. He is the moral lawgiver. He did not delegate to us the authority to redefine and to restructure righteousness. He kept that for himself. And so man, in our modern elevation, has sought to do what God has kept only for himself alone. When we do that, we are not trying to appropriate the image of God. We are seeking to be in the place of God. That's a big deal. And that's not somewhere that you want to be. When we dismantle what bears the image of God, when we dismantle it in the womb, when we say to those in the memory ward, listen, your days are numbered, let's go ahead and get this over with. When we do that, we dismantle what is bearing the image of God, and it is a rejection of God himself. When we reject our gender, when we dismantle our gender and say, listen, I'm gonna be in this relationship, or I'm going to alter who God has created me to be altogether, it is a rejection of God. It's a putting off of his image, and it does not go unnoticed. We cannot say otherwise. Tempted as we may be to identify with sinful man, we do not have the right. God is the lawgiver. It is a precious image. You're precious to God, but so is everyone. And lastly, it's a broken image. It's a broken image. God saw in the end of this, as he went on and created these days, at the inclusion of so many, he would say, and he saw it, and it was what? It was good. After he creates man, he looks at all of his creation, and he says, it was very good. Maybe that's because man was special, or maybe that's because the sum of all of it, it was very good. I mean, it was good. It was perfect. He had created exactly how it should be. Let me ask you a question. What happened? What happened between then and now if God has given us the royal crown of his own image? Then why all the brokenness? Why is man living as a grisly shadow of himself? Why, instead of wearing the robes of the palace, are we going about with the mud of the gutters on us? What happened. You know the answer to that. Sin entered the world. We are sinful creatures. We are sinful people. Not only have we sinned, but our very distant, our first ancestor, Adam, sinned. Sin has broken our world. And God owes us a debt of wrath for that. We walk in a place now where in the beginning God crafted us perfectly and bestowed upon us a crown. He called us princes and princesses of his kingdom. Listen, he gave us his very own image. We wore the ring, guys. We wore the ring. And through our own rebellion, you know this rebellion. It's not something that Adam and Eve did, but you're a pretty good guy. You're a pretty good girl. No, you know the rebellion. We did it. Our ancestors did it. Our first ancestors did it. We have broken what God gave us. We deserve something for that. My grandmother, her name was Estelle, Edith Estelle. I love her and miss her. When your grandparents go, you always wish you had stayed a little longer for breakfast, or while they were at your window. She used to come out to my window when I would leave her house, and I'd be putting it in reverse thinking, oh, I'm ready to go, you know, and she'd be there talking and loving me. You always wish you had stayed longer. Stay longer, guys. If you get a chance, stay longer with your grandparents. But I was with my grandmother in a lot of summers, and I would hear her on the phone talking to her sister, and they love to talk about people. Anybody know a grandma like that? You might call it gossip, okay? She used to say, it's not gossip if it's true. That's not true. It still is gossip. And she would be on the phone with her sister for hours talking about everybody in the family, every uncle, every aunt, every cousin, and all that they did, and all, you know, all that they deserved, and what they did to their wife, and how they're in trouble with the law, and just all kinds of stuff. We had a rough family, apparently. But she would go on about all of this stuff, and then she'd take me to the family reunion that year. I was scared to death, you know. It's like my whole family's monsters, apparently. And she would introduce me to them, and I would be like, I know what you did, you know. I didn't say that, but I did know. Or at least I know what she had said that they did. But she had this saying that I would hear her say from time to time. She would say, you know what, talking about a lady in the family, a cousin, a niece, whatever, she'd say, she made her bed, now what? Now she needs to lie in it. What does that mean? That means if she's hurting now, if she's in a bad situation now, she's got no complaining to do because she created this. She made that bed. And if now she's having to lie in a nest or in a bed that's messy and that's broken, well, it's her fault. She deserves it because she's the one that created the situation. It's a broken image of God in us. Why is it? Because you sinned. It's because I sinned. You're not guiltless. It's because our first ancestor, Adam, sinned. And when he did that, brokenness. When he did that, everything changed. And when you and I do it, we follow in the same suit. We are guilty. The righteous, what would be the righteous thing to do? What would be the holy thing to do? What would be the justified thing to do? It would be to say, children, you've made that bed. Now you got to lie in it. You're the one that did it. Yes, it's broken. Yes, your palatial robes are laying in the dirt, but you did it, and there is wrath to come. There's a payment to be made. But what did God do instead? With this broken image, he did exactly what Trey read earlier today, Romans chapter 5 and 6 through 11. Here's what it says about the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect image of God. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for us. No, it doesn't say that. At the right time, Christ died for Americans. No. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Those who were laying in the bed that they made. One will scarcely die for a righteous person. Perhaps for a good person, one might even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Don't miss that. We were still sinners. We were ungodly. The image shattered. The image undone. Yes, it's there, but it's dark and it's hurting. All of a sudden, God sees us in that situation, and with compassion, He remakes what He already has made. Listen, praise the Lord for that. When we, by sinning, were guilty, by our own sin, were guilty of corrupting and disordering the image of God within us, God sent the perfect image bearer to redeem what we had lost. Can you say amen to that? Praise the Lord for such a God as that. There is no other false god who even comes close to a notion of the love of the eternal, of the one and only, true and living God. We were sinners. He had given us everything. We cast it aside. Our royalty was disordered. It was broken. And He sent of Himself to die for us. So God gives us a powerful display of His love in His act of creation. But the goodness and glory of God are fully made known to us in what He did when we rejected that love. What did He do when we rejected that image? He sent His Son, who gave His life so that we could have His righteousness. He took our brokenness so that we could have His fullness. I want to ask you a question. In what sense are you bearing God's image this morning? See, universally, we all bear His image. Every created person bears His image. But in what sense are you bearing a broken image, wasted in sin, or a restored image? Do you have a Creator God only, or do you have a Savior God as well? You see, it all boils down to this. If you want to live in the fullness of what God created you to be as an image bearer, you have to put your faith in the one who gave His life to reclaim it. And He did. He did that for you. What does God's image look like in your life today? It tells a story. It tells a story, lost one, that you've never been saved, that you have a Creator like we all do, but it tells a story that there's no salvation in you. Yes, you're created, but the image is broken. One has come to restore it and offered it to you. You haven't taken it. It tells a story. It tells a story, Christian. It tells a story of one who's been redeemed by the Lord Jesus. But you're failing to live out your life as such. There's little evidence of it. There's little pattern of it. If someone looked at you, they would say, broken instead of restored. He gave His everything to do it. Wouldn't you take His hand and live for Him? Let me pray for us. Just a moment, I would like to offer you the chance to respond to what you've heard from God's Word today. It is His power we depend on. If you felt moved in this place, or if you came here today with a need and the Spirit has spoken to you, listen, that's His voice you've heard. It's not mine. Praise the Lord for that. It's not mine. This is the voice of God. And so your response in these times is a response to God, the one who made you and redeemed you. And so we offer this time for you to come forth and bend the knee or seek counsel or come for salvation or baptism or church membership or for some other reason we haven't explained. It's between you and God, and we're here to help you. You can pray right there where you sit. There's no need to do anything special, stepping out of the aisle or anything like that. God can meet you right where you are. But sometimes the best way to move toward God, I promise you, is to move, is to get out, is to come forth. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God and thank You for trusting it to us. Thank You for these moments together. Thank You for an everlasting love, God. When will You stop loving us? When You lose control of Your world, of Your universe, then You'll stop. Lord, You'll never stop. Even when we were guilty, even when we tread upon Your image, You made a way. You stopped at nothing to reach out to save. Let us be image bearers in that sense. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, You're invited to respond.